Let's please turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27. I know that was considerably before the end of the chapter, which we finished last week, but it's going to flow into this week, so we're going to do just a few verses, skip to the end and do another couple verses and go into chapter 3. But we saw that last week the sins of Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had created a stench to God. God sent a prophet to Eli, and we're going to see what the prophet says to him. It says in chapter 2, verse 27 of 1 Samuel, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house,'" meaning to Levi, and Aaron specifically, and to the descendants of Aaron, "'did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me?'" It was a priestly garment that was worn by the high priest. "'And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?'" And last week we saw that the sons of Eli would rip the people off. The people would come to bring offerings to the Lord, which then a portion of the offering was to be eaten by them and their families. And the priests would basically rip them off. Go and take the food, leave the families hungry, and just hating the idea that they came to worship God and to fellowship together, and then having their potluck feast ripped off by the priests, much like what happens today, and we embellished on all that last week. And Eli knew it was happening, but he didn't do anything. And, you know, the emphasis is in our families, and we're going to see he's held accountable. In our families, if something evil is going on, God wants us to deal with it. Us men especially. I mean, the men are responsible to deal with evil in the family. If we see it happening and we just turn the other eye because we're worried about the consequences of dealing with our children, doing drugs in our home or, you know, other things, to just turn the eye, because I don't want to upset my son or my daughter, because what would happen if I made a big deal about what they're doing, then we're like Eli. And the judgment of God will come upon us like it did with Eli. So going to verse 34. "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon you, your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will rise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever." And so the prophet told Eli, here's what God is going to do with you. Because you have honored your sons above God, both your sons will die in one day. And your house is going to be judged. There's not going to be any longer priests coming from you, Eli, and your family. There'll be priests from Aaron's family, because God established the Aaronic priesthood, but Eli's family was a branch off the Aaronic family, and what God declared is judgment on that branch of the family. So then let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to try and cover 3 and 4, and we're going to see that the prophecy of that prophet of God was fulfilled exactly like he had told Eli. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. There were no prophets." We had the prophet that came to Eli, and you don't know his name. He never shows up again. The people were realizing... we don't ever hear from God. We don't hear the word of God. Now, what's the reason? Us sitting, looking at the scripture, knowing the history so far up till now, what's the reason they're not hearing the word of God? Because they're in sin. They're in rebellion. This is one of the character natures of God, is that when the people don't want to listen, he stops talking. Now, Jeremiah was a prophet, and he spoke to the people, and God said, "I want you to tell them, even though they don't want to listen." But there are other times where God just does not send a prophet. And the people could have said, hey, look, we haven't had a prophet for a while. You be a prophet. Does it do any good for man to say, you prophesy? Why aren't we hearing? No, it doesn't do any good. The prophets of old were miraculously prophets. It wasn't they went to prophet school. You know, today there's the Kansas City prophets in Kansas, and they say, there's not enough prophets, we're it. And they prophesy. Kansas City prophets, you can Google it on the internet, and there are a group of people, and people like me, other people say, you guys are false prophets, because they'll say things, and they go, well, it's just like all gifts. Like a pastor, teacher, he has to learn how to teach. He has to learn the scripture. And so they hit and miss. And so as prophets can say, thus says the Lord, you're supposed to marry so-and-so, and it doesn't happen, or their prophecy becomes untrue. And they go, well, we're practicing prophets. That's not a biblical prophet. You don't say, thus says the Lord, the economy is going to crash tomorrow, and it doesn't crash. Well, I'm just practicing. I don't want a practicing prophet. You need a real prophet. And in their day, it was 100%. Whatever that prophet said, it came true. You knew, and the people knew, when we don't have a prophet, we don't have anybody that's talking. And there was not any widespread revelation. The same thing happened. You know, what was the last prophet of the Bible in the Old Testament? Malachi. When did he write? About 400 B.C. What was the next prophet to come along in the nation of Israel? John the Baptist. He's at, 0 B.C. He's at the time of Jesus. 400 years of silence. Can you imagine after a nation that had Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and Malachi and Haggai and Zechariah and all these other prophets for years in their history, they had all these prophets, God speaking to them in ways that were absolutely 100% accurate, and then 400 years of silence between the two Testaments. And then they had Jesus. They had John the Baptist. They had Jesus. And for many centuries, we haven't had really a prophet, and the world's about to have some more prophets. It's about to have the 144,000 Jews during the tribulation period. It's about to have the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, the rebuilding of the temple and the two witnesses sent from God. The world does have the prophecies associated with the New Testament apostles, but really, for the most part today, the prophets that we have are people that proclaim this word of God. And God can still bring prophecy specifically to the hearts of His people to be used to His glory, but it won't be practicing prophets. And if the message is rare, it's rare because God has chosen to cause it to be rare. It was rare in the days of Samuel when he was young. Verse 2, and it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, in his bedroom, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, he was getting old and his eyesight was failing, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, meaning just before daylight, because at daylight they would stop the menorah, they had stopped the menorah's light, and we know this from Exodus 27:21. The mission of the priesthood is, before the sun goes down, you light the menorah, and when the sun rises, you turn off the menorah. That's their mission every day. The priesthood was to keep that light lit. And so it's meaning before daybreak. And while Samuel was lying down, not sleeping, probably not asleep, and again, being in a third world country, spending some time in a third world country, you wake up in a third world country where you don't have a light to turn on and to get going in the morning. You sit there and you wait. You just wait for the sun to bring light because, you don't. For one thing, I don't know how it was in the area of Shiloh, but in the area of Sudan, you don't want to walk until you can see what you're stepping on to see what's outside. You just wait for the light to come. And so I think that this is really trying to tell us shortly before daybreak. And Samuel is up, but just waiting. And that the Lord called Samuel and he answered, here I am, thinking it's Eli. So in other words, Samuel is hearing the voice of God. He's hearing a voice Just like if a man were to call, he thinks it's Eli. He thinks Eli, who's, you know, over in a different part of the area of the temple, sleeping, has called for him. So he ran to Eli, verse 5, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he, Eli, said, "I did not call. Go back and lay down. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Eli answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Isn't that interesting? Because he had been dedicated by his mother to the work and service of the ministry of the temple. He knows, do you think he knows about God? Of course, he knows everything about God. You know, he has been serving under Eli, the priest. He would have been learning the things about God. But he did not yet know the Lord. And this is something, again, as I've emphasized on Sunday recently and other times, that our children growing up in our homes, they know all about God. If we're Christian parents of any caliber at all, our children are going to know about God. But we sometimes, you know, mess up as parents to think that knowing about God is the same thing as knowing God, is knowing the Lord. It's not. It's one thing to know about God. It's another thing to know Him. And we really have to instill in our children, you need to know Jesus. And it's not through me. It's not through being religious. It's not through going to church. It's because you have at one time to, you know, come to the realization you're a sinner lost in your sin and you're going to be separated from the God of this universe unless you humble yourself and truly trust and believe in Jesus as your Savior. Otherwise, you don't know the Lord. We don't know how old Samuel was here. He could have still been a very young man. And it's changed my view. I look at my grandchildren and, you know, I look at young people and I just try and emphasize in communicating to them their need to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Instead of just assuming things because they're churchgoers and know about God. And the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. He had not become a prophet of God because really you have to know God before you can be filled with His Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon them to be a prophet. And the Holy Spirit needs to come upon us to have the power of God in us to be a witness for God. That's what the whole book of Acts is all about. But the Holy Spirit can't come upon me to be used as a witness for Him until I know Him. So the things are, I first must know the Lord and then have the power of God to come to me, to reveal to me what He's wanting to do through me as a servant of His. And we should also be praying for that. For our children that truly become born again, we need to instill in them the desire. You know, do you have the desire to be used as a witness of God? Then you need to see what God has for you. For Samuel, it was that the word of the Lord would flow through him as a prophet. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." You know, I love hearing our, you know, Sunday school people teach this. There's a song they do with the kids and a little game they play with the kids of "Speak, for your servant hears." Shouldn't that be the attitude of our heart too? You know, I would encourage you, especially for you that have a hard time, you know, just diligently getting into the Word of God, is you say a simple prayer. I'm going to open up the Word of God. "Lord, speak to me that your servant may hear, that I want to hear what your Word says to me." And Samuel finally realized, this is God. Eli told me, this is God Himself speaking to me. And Eli had the wisdom to tell Samuel, "Next time, just tell God that you're ready to listen." Are you guys ready to listen? No. I ask myself, am I ready to listen to anything God would tell me to do? I pray I would be. And there's times in my life that, you know, I struggle with different trials and temptations come into my life. And am I willing to do what God has commanded me to do? Am I willing to listen? Listen and obey whatever He tells me to do. God wants us to be in the same attitude that Samuel was, in that, speak, your servant hears. Has the Lord spoken to us through His word about these last days? He certainly has. Are we listening to what He's saying? Yeah. We spent some time in the office today talking with some people who are listening to some of the news that is going around, that there's going to be hyperinflation on food, the G20 is going to probably come up with a plan of creating a global currency, which means the complete collapse of the currency that we have. You know, are we going to, you know, the Word of God does say that we're supposed to have peace in the midst of tribulations. Tough times are going to come. The Bible tells us about tough times coming. Some people, I think, will be so shaken by the things that are coming that they'll lose their walk with God. And I pray that whatever happens, that we would listen to the things of God and that we would have a peace that passes understanding. Then the Lord said to Samuel, verse 11, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Now, I don't know if Eli told Samuel what the prophet had told him. The prophet that we read a little bit about had told Eli, "Your two sons are going to die and your family is going to lose its priesthood." If he told Samuel, then God is saying, "I want you to tell the nation that everything that I spoke to Eli is going to happen from beginning to end, and the ears of the people that hear it are going to tingle." What have the prophets said about when the whole world rejects God? When people wholeheartedly around the world are turning away their ears from the truth and are heaping unto themselves teachers having itching ears? What did Paul say right after he wrote that? He said, "Perilous times will come to the world because in the last days, because people will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God." So the prophets came and spoke all those things, and God is saying, "You know what, Samuel? Now I'm going to use you as a prophet to say, it's here." I said that years and years ago to Eli, possibly years, possibly months, you know, whatever it was, that the time between God warning Eli, who did nothing about it, and now some period of time has come, and now God is saying, "Okay, now I warned him, and you know, before I warned him, now it's going to happen." And I sense, and many other people are sensing, God's people are sensing that have been watching and praying, that God has warned the world for 2,000 years that there's going to be a last days where people are going to be lovers of themselves and we're going to be moving, marching on to global government, global religion, and I just see it everywhere I look. It's coming. And I'm not a prophet like Samuel. I'm just saying, you can just read this and see that the world is being prepared for the very things. And so it's just seeming that this is saying, God is saying through this, "I'm about to do it." And the ears of the people that will listen to the Word of God, they're going to tingle with what's about to happen to the nations of the world. "For I have told him," verse 13, "that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." And this verse affected my life as a father. That this verse, you know, we're not going to be vile in this house. We're not going to watch certain shows. I don't care what other people watch. We're not going to do things in this house. I don't care what other people do in their house. We're not going to. I am responsible to God. I cannot know these things are going to happen and let them go. As for me and my house, we're going to serve Jesus. In this house, we're going to try and serve Jesus. We're going to be fallen sinners, but I'm not going to know something to sin and just say, "Let's just keep doing it," because of this section of Scripture, you know, that's governed my life. "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. When God makes a decision to judge, there's no room for repentance. It's like the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, that God says when a people turn away from God's word, he gives them over to worshiping the creation rather than the creator. And as we said in our Romans study, as the world started to do that, yes, we worship the creation rather than the creator. And it says that when they get done doing that, after they've been doing that for a while, what does it say? He gives them over to the homosexual lifestyle. And then what does it say? Then they're reprobate. Then there's no hope for them. It's a disintegration that does not end until judgment is certain and full. And see, what God said to the sons of Eli and to Eli himself, he said, you know what? This got to the point where I'm done. There is no repentance. This is not going to change. It's not. There's not going to be revival. There's only going to be judgment. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. What do you think Eli knows? He goes, I know that God talked to you. And I know what he told you. Because I've already been warned by God. And I know I have ignored the warning of God from that prophet because I still did not discipline my sons. I was too old of a man. He's an old man. He's almost 90. And I didn't want to take on my two sons because, you know, probably for all the same reasons I wouldn't want to take on my two sons if I'm an old man. And so what did he tell you? I bet you I know what he told you. That I'm going to be done. Then Samuel told him everything. And hid nothing from him. And he, Eli, said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Are we allowed to God to argue with God's determination of things? No. But yet we have a certain segment of, quote, Christianity that to me is, it astounds me. I have some people that I know even in our community, they're big time, nationally known Christians who have an eschatological view. Eschatology is the study of last days prophecies of the Bible. Their eschatology is that the church is supposed to become stronger and stronger until we take over the world and spread righteousness and God's word throughout the country. And then Jesus is going to come back and finally you guys did what I told you to do and took over the world for my kingdom, to establish my kingdom. And now can I sit here with you on my throne while you guys rule the world? Sure, Jesus, come on. It's called Kingdom Now Dominion Theology. And see, they're the opposite of Eli. The Word of God tells us what happens in the last days. Does the Bible tell us in the last days that everybody starts embracing the truth? It says exactly the opposite. It says in the last days people turn away from the truth, as I've already said. It says in the last days perilous times will come. In the last days, it says, Jesus said, when I come back to the earth, will I find faith on the earth? How can he say, will I find faith on the earth if Kingdom Now Dominion people teach that the church is going to take over the world for Jesus? That means that they spread faith and it goes all over the world. But Jesus said exactly the opposite. And see, what happens is when you get deceived by those kind of people and that false teaching, you're emphasizing taking over the world for God and establishing a Christian country where we force the laws on people through exterior forces instead of making sure their hearts change for God. And so we corrupt the whole message of Christianity. Because what Christianity wants to do is change a heart, one at a time, to share the gospel with people, not force them to be like we are through some exterior force. So, God says, judgment's coming because people turn away, heart by heart, away from the truth of the gospel and follow doctrines of demons. And we should accept that, like Eli says. If that's the Lord, that's what he said, that's what's going to happen. So, I don't waste my time. I tell people, we're pushing the train back, we're trying to teach the gospel, but I know it's going to get worse. I can look over the emerging church movement and I know they're going to win. I know the emerging church is going to further corrupt the teaching of the gospel and water it down. I know what's going to happen because that's what God said. That doesn't mean I'm going to join it. It doesn't mean that I'm going to stop preaching the gospel. I just know this is going to be, sweep the country. It's going to sweep the world. And Christianity is going to be dumbed down, and I grieve over it. But God told me that's what was going to happen in the last days, and it's obvious we're in the last days. It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And our Lord Jesus is going to judge the world pretty soon. He's going to let it go into global government, global religion, and the rise of the Antichrist and all this other stuff. It's going to happen, just like he said. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel grew. He knew the Lord. Now he knows the Lord. The power of God's word was inside of him. And whatever he said in prophecy, nothing fell to the ground. The people now know, in verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, from the very northern part of Israel to the very southern part of Israel is what Dan to Beersheba means, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. We've got a prophet again in the land of Israel, and he's telling us the things of God. Did they listen? No, as we're going to see. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, I don't know. It's possible that this is saying that the Shekinah glory of God reappeared at the temple in Shiloh because a prophet was there. Somehow, it was understood that God is back in the city of Shiloh because Samuel the prophet is here instead of Eli and his corrupt sons. Somehow, God's presence was now recognized by the nation of Israel as being again in the city of Shiloh. For chapter 4, verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped besides Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines, think Gazans, think the people of Gaza, that's where the Philistines live, and they're going to fight up in what's Tel Aviv. So the battle is near the area of what is today Tel Aviv in Israel. And it's obvious that it says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord came to all Israel, but through Samuel. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. But they didn't ask Samuel what to do about this war. We're going to find out Samuel was there to be the word of God for them, but they didn't ever consult with him. What's happening in the last days? Does the world have the Bible like it's never had before? Yes, the entire world can have access to the Bible today. Anybody that's online can get the Bible today. You can Google the Bible and you can get the Bible. Do people care what the Bible says? Hardly at all. And so the world is plodding on with world's plans without consulting the Word of God. And we're going to have the same outcome as what happens to the Israelis going into this battle without consulting the Word of God. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" What's the answer? Sin in their life. Because the nation of Israel is in sin. They're worshiping other gods. They've corrupted themselves. There's immorality going on. They've tolerated immorality. There's this fake worship going on. It's all religion. And so because it's all just religion, what do? "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? For those that have never studied, it was a small box, not much bigger than this podium here, just a little bit bigger like this. It was made of acacia wood that was clad in gold. You know, so on the inside, the outside, they clad it with gold. It would have been heavy. It had a way for two poles that you would stick through some rings on one side and rings on the other side, that then the high priest would carry this box, a golden box. And inside of it were the Ten Commandments of Moses that Moses brought down from the hill, written by the finger of God, a jar of manna that had been preserved, and Aaron's rod that was budded, that had budded, were all inside the Ark of the Covenant. And so what are they treating this box as? As if it is their God. As if it was their idol. It's like people today who sit there and go, "Well, you know, I hate them Christians, never read a Bible, don't believe in Jesus, but I better put that cross on because, you know, it'll protect me." So all of a sudden we have people that use Christian icons, as if somehow they're going to give some power. They're going to give some, protect them from something. When it's meaningless, it's idolatry. It's Christian idolatry to trust in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they're trusting in this box. Do you think God's going to let them, oh, I don't want them to steal my box, so I guess I'll have to have the, Jews win the battle. No, God doesn't care. And so they think that this box is going to save them, even though they're in sin. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And on top of the box was these two winged angels called cherubim that they touched their wings over the box. It was called the mercy seat of God. It was very symbolic of something that's in heaven, as Joel shared with us on Sunday. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. They probably carried it. So two sexually immoral, corrupt, fake priests who had ripped off all the people, made worship of God odious in the minds and hearts of the people, are now the ones that are carrying the secret weapon of God into the battle against the Philistines. It doesn't work. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. They were excited that their God of the box, was there instead of seeking the Lord. What should they have done when they lost 4,000 men? There's a prophet in Shiloh. They should have gotten the words of the prophet in Shiloh rather than the box that they were idolizing. If they would have gone to the prophet, they would have said, God speak to us through Samuel, and Samuel would have said, you guys are all in sin. And you think you're still going to be a great country? Your country has rejected the Ten Commandments. Your country has legalized homosexuality throughout the land. Your country has legalized the slaughtering of babies in the womb. You think you're going to win? You think you're going to continue your prosperity? You think you're going to continue your superpower status when there's sin in the land? We should be consulting the Word of God instead of the gold boxes that Americans have established in their lives and minds and hearts. Now, when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean? Then they understood, probably from spies and scouts that had watched what had happened, then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. So the Philistines were afraid, and they said, God has come into the camp. And they said, woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. See, this is the first time that the Ark was actually brought with an army to enter into battle against the enemies of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant was with the priests when they're walking around the city of Jericho, but the walls just came down. It wasn't army against army. Never have the Jews used their secret weapon against us as an army. Well, what are we going to do? Verse 8, woe to us! Who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Their answer from their commanders, be strong, conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. See, this shows us the Philistines were making them pay tribute. The Philistines were in control. Israel has already decayed as a power in the land. And basically, they don't even understand that they serve just one, that the Jews serve just one God. They have been so sinful, they're not even a witness and a testimony to the nations around them of who the true God is. Is the church a witness and a testimony to the dead world of who the true God is? We're supposed to be. And there is a remnant. And praise God that there is a remnant and a little bit of the truth of the gospel and the power of His Holy Spirit to change lives is still visible in the world. But Israel had lost that ability to even be a representation of who the true God is to the Philistines. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. For those that were in the key arena during the Harvest Crusade, that's almost two key arenas filled with people. Fell in one day, in one battle. Also, the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Then a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line the same day and came to Shiloh with his clothes torn and dirt on his head. You know, it would be the equivalent of us finding out, how am I going to tell the story that, you know, our military has been defeated, we're no longer superpower, the American dollar is useless, and, you know, this guy just ripped his clothes like Israel's dead. He ripped his clothes and threw dirt on his head in agony and grief. How can I go back to my people? We were destroyed in this battle. Now, when he came, there was Eli sitting on the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And actually, when you watch the video of Shiloh next week for our potluck, the tour guide actually says, Eli must have been right here. Because he could see, you know, there was the ability for the crowd to see the runner coming, and then where the gate, they know where the gate to Shiloh was. And so then he came through the gate, the people heard the story here, and then Eli has to ask what happens. Then he comes up the road a little bit further to where Eli is to tell him what happened. And he says he must have been right here. Now when he came, there was Eli sitting on a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God, watching but nearly blind. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. So the people see the guy coming, then he comes into the city, they hear the story, the bad news from the battlefield, and the whole city cries out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, what does the sound of this tumult mean? Because he was closer to the temple, as you're going to see in the video. And the man came quickly and told Eli. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle, and I fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened to my son? So the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. And you can't imagine the horror. We had just a little glimpse of it on 9/11. You know, just remember how everybody felt, like, how could that have happened? How could those two buildings have gone down? How could we have this happen to us? Just imagine what it is for Eli and the nation of Israel to hear this horrible, horrible report. You know, that could have seemed like complete destruction. Then it happened, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken and he died. For the man was old and heavy. And the reason why most commentators believe it says and heavy is to let us know he was taking part. As the prophet had told him, you haven't disciplined your sons because you're taking what they're giving you. He was eating of the excess that his sons had been stealing from the people. He was fat. In other words, today it would be in the false teachers on TV today that rip off the widows and the orphans that are out there in the TV audience. You know, and he fell down because of the gold of his rings and his, you know, and all of the other stuff that he stole from the people with a pretense of, you know, being service to God. And he had judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, due to be delivered, and when she heard the news that the ark of God was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth. She went into childbirth. She went into her contractions. For her labor pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, so she dies. You know, she's going to die in childbirth. At the time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, you have borne a son. But she did not answer, nor did she regard it, because she's dying. She knows something's wrong, as often happens when, you know, outside of our kind of medical system. Then she named the child Ichabod, which literally means no glory. So they're saying, hey, glory, there's another son. And she basically says, call it no glory. Call it Ichabod. saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." And she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured." Then she dies. And so death, we see, what is the massive death that Israel experienced in that day? A result of their sinfulness in departing from God and His Word. And, you know, God is so merciful. He warned Eli with a prophet. Some time goes by. And then He raises up Samuel to tell Eli again what's going to happen. And then some time goes by. And then it actually happens. And we see that throughout the history of the Old and the New Testament, as God warns and warns and warns. He even warned us 2,000 years ago through the Apostle Peter, who said, in his day, he called them the last days. In fact, Jeremy was just telling me that somebody that, you know, doesn't like our teaching here says, "Kevin's still teaching that, you know, judgment's coming." Yeah, he is. Yeah, judgment's coming. I don't want you to be disheartened here. God is warning us. See, He warned Eli, judgment's coming. Eli didn't do anything about it. And then judgment came. God says He doesn't ever do anything unless He warns us first. He has warned us. You know, when He told me 36 years ago, judgment's going to come for you unless you bow the knee to Jesus, I bow the knee to Jesus. And then He told me, judgment's coming, warn the world. I've been saying, because that's what He's saying, make disciples, teach them all that I commanded. He commanded that He's coming in the last days. And so I want to do that. I want to just tell people, judgment's coming. Are you ready? Are you playing around in the world? Are you wanting to turn away from sin? Are you wanting to turn towards God, be used of Him? That's where the blessing is being used by God and keeping your hand to the plow, seeing God work through you to minister the truth to those that are around us, whether they want to listen to it or not. And God preserves Samuel. God uses Samuel, and Samuel has a wonderful life in serving God. He had the discouragements of life of watching those around him who didn't want to. And we can experience the same thing. We can experience the love and joy of Jesus, even in the midst of chaos that could be coming to our family, to our world, because of sin that is in the world. But God wants us to warn the world that the things of this world are going to pass away, but he that does the will of God will abide forever. Amen? And that's an encouraging message. Even in the midst of trouble. I'm going to have a moment of fleshly concern just like anybody else when things change. But I then can go deeper. I can go deeper and say, well, God, you said it, and I believe it, and that settles it for me. I'm okay with you. That's what God has said. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray you'd strengthen us, God, as we do see troubling days come, as Samuel knew that they were certainly coming to his people in his day. And God, you've warned us through the prophets what it would be like in the last days, and it seems like those days are upon us. God, I pray for the people here tonight, that for all of us, we would use these encouragements from your word to truly turn away from anything of the world that still is holding on, and to run to you, to the saving, graceful arms of your ability to give us peace in the midst of a storm. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song.
He set it by, he lifted up From the earth I will draw all men unto me. I will draw all men unto me.
Amen.